We are finally back in our ongoing pneumatological study of the name and titles of God the Holy Spirit, the divine names and titles of God the Holy Spirit, part 10. Next week, Lord willing, we will be back in the book of Ephesians, our verse-by-verse study of Ephesians, and we'll start with Ephesians chapter 2. But tonight we are back in our ongoing study of the names and titles of the Holy Spirit, which is a segment of a larger study we've been doing for several years now, and that is a careful study and analysis of the main divine names and titles for all three members of the Trinitarian Godhead. We looked at the names and titles of God the Father. We looked at the names and titles of God the Son, the Lord Jesus. And now we have been studying the names and titles of God the Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, particularly in Hebraic culture, a name meant everything. Nowadays, I'm afraid when parents name their newborns, they do it without much meditation or thought. But in the ancient world, a name was supposed to mean everything. Now, granted, there are some historic personalities in the Bible that lived up to their name, which was a good name. Others that didn't live up to the good name given to them. Others were given a bad name, and they lived up to that bad name. But not so with God, of course. Every name given to the triune God and in Scripture by the Holy Spirit is not a name that is accidental, recklessly given, or mentioned in a careless fashion. Every name for God is critically important because it unveils to us the multifaceted character of the God of the Bible, much like a gem or a diamond has many facets to its brilliance. So too the names of God unveil to us the glorious character, attributes, acts of the Godhead. And so tonight we're back in looking at the divine names and titles for God, the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. And the next one that we come to is the name or phrase, Eternal Spirit for the Holy Spirit. Eternal Spirit. And that is found in Hebrews 9, 14. And it's in reference to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the atonement of sins to save sinners. Let's go to Hebrews 9, 14. And there we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, or Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Note here, the Holy Spirit is called the eternal Spirit, and he is the personal agency empowering and enabling God the Son to offer up his life on the cross. When we look at the cross and the barbarity and viciousness that placed Jesus up there due to the sinfulness of man rebelling against his Creator, folks, that was done through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say some interpreters argue that the lack of the definite article in the Greek makes this a reference to Christ's own eternal Spirit, in the sense of an endless life, as mentioned in Hebrews 7:16. However, I think the references to the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2:4 and Hebrews 6:4 are also without the definite article. The use of eternal as a qualifier serves to relate the Spirit to the eternal redemption that is mentioned here in Hebrews 9:12. And the eternal inheritance in verse 15, which Christ accomplished by His sacrificial death. So it was by the power of the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus offered Himself up on the cross, eternal. There is only one being who is eternal, and that would be God. Eternality. God's eternality is a unique attribute that He alone has. It's what theologians call an incommunicable attribute of God. The incommunicable attributes of God mean that they are attributes God alone has that sets Himself apart as God. There are the communicable attributes of God that is shared with man, but eternality is not one of them. Eternity is the property of God alone. Psalm 90, verse 2 says there, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does the word eternity or eternal mean? Well, it simply means without beginning, without end. So God is set apart and unique because He is eternal in that He has no beginning and no end. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. We might not even get out of this name itself because it's very important. Eternity is the property of God alone. As the eternal Spirit, He is uncreated, and uncreated is divine. For eternal means without beginning or ending of existence. Now that's a thought that when you really ponder it carefully and deeply, you run up against a brick wall. Because how can someone have no beginning point in existence? Everything that we have reference to in the physical universe has a beginning point. The universe is not eternal. We know that scientifically. It had a beginning point. Background radiation, the law of entropy, those two scientifically indicate the universe did have a beginning point and it's running out of energy, meaning it will have an end point. But not so with God. God had no beginning. He always existed in eternity past. Now, when you try to think about someone who had no beginning, you run up a brick wall. This thing's trying to act up here. God has no beginning point in His existence. And He is the only one. There is another word for the eternality of God, which the third person, the Holy Spirit, since He is God, also shares with the other two members of the Godhead. Jesus is eternal. Did you know that? God the Son is eternal. We already looked at that when He said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. That divine word or title or name, whatever you want to call it, I am, means eternal existence. And you recall that God the Father revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush with the same title. So eternality is affirmed to be the case with God the Father. It's also affirmed in the case of God the Son. And now here in Hebrews 9:14, it is affirmed of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the eternality of God, we're also talking about His aseity. I've mentioned this word before here. Aseity. Let me write that up here. It actually comes from a Latin word, but it is deals with God's eternality. When we talk about aseity, it means that God is sufficient to Himself, independent of anything outside Himself. God's eternality is His aseity with respect to time. Lord of time, existing above and apart from it, but free to enter it to accomplish His purposes. Now, why is the eternality of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9:14 mentioned with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Well, because the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the sins of man covers for all eternity. When you sin against an eternal God, there must, of logical and ontological necessity, be a commensurate penalty or a punishment for that sin that is eternal, because you've committed a crime against an eternal being, which then logically must call for an eternal penalty. Get it? And so this is why Jesus' death on the cross had to be a product born, led, and empowered by the eternal Holy Spirit. Getting back to aseity of God, the Bible teaches God's aseity by saying that He does not need anything beyond Himself. Acts 17:24-30. God is not in need of anything outside of Himself to be the self-existent, eternal God existing above and apart from time. You know, I was disturbed when one of these false prophets that I've exposed on my Facebook page, who said God told him Trump would win the election, he actually said God has to have Donald Trump win re-election because the nation God needs America. My friend, that's blasphemous. God doesn't need anybody. In fact, Paul said in Acts 17 that God is not in need of anything, seeing that we live and move and have our being from Him. God is not in need of anything or anyone. God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. So God's aseity means that He is not dependent upon anything or anyone else for His existence. He is self-existent. And that logically would make sense if you're talking about someone who has no beginning and no end and thus eternal. So God's aseity marks the great difference between creator and creature, but it also guards God's freedom to enter the creation without compromising Himself, to enter relationships with the world and with people. So though God is above, independent, and exists beyond time, yet He is free to enter into time and act accordingly. God entered into time, though He's independent from time, to save us from sin, not because He needs to, but because of His free gift of grace. God's eternality is His aseity with respect to time and therefore His lordship over time. Because God is the creator of time, He stands above it, but enters it freely to do His will. God transcends time in that, one, He has no beginning, two, He does not change. He's immutable in His character and nature. And three, He is equally conscious of past, present, and future, all in the simultaneous now. Let that thought sink in. That's deep. God is not limited by the passing of time and what He can accomplish. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fact that He, like the other two members of the Godhead, together, all three are eternal and they possess aseity. Now this term aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, comes from the Latin phrase ase, meaning from or by Himself. So when we apply that to God, God is whatever He is by His own self-will or His own self. The idea is that God is not in any way dependent on anything outside Himself, but He has sufficient resources within Himself for all that He is and does. This is the God of the Bible. This is one of the main differences between the God of the Bible and the false idol gods of the nations. You still see it today in the Orient and in India, where they feel like they have to put a plate of food before their gods. so that those gods can derive sustenance from such a act of votive worship. The Bible teaches that God is ase from Himself, first by teaching that God is the owner of all things, the possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 14, 19 and 22, Psalm 24, 1, Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. God is the owner because everything other than God is His creation. Exodus 20, 11, Psalm 146, 5 and 6. Creatures do have possessions of their own, but only by divine gift and permission. When we give something to God, we give Him only what He has first given us. Luke 12, 42, 16, 1 through 8, and Titus 1, 7. So when we give something to God, He first gave it to benefit us. And so when we talk about God's aseity or His eternality, we mean that God is eternally self-existent, independent of time, above time, though He freely enters into time. And ultimately, in the incarnation, He submitted Himself to the influence of time, God the Son. Scripture does mention several more specific ways in which God's eternity transcends time. First, God does not have a beginning or end. He exists before the beginning of the created world. That's affirmed in the prologue of Genesis, in the beginning, God. And then in John 1:1, said of the second person of the Trinity, in the beginning was the Word. By the way, in Hebrew, the word beginning, and in Greek arche, the word beginning in John 1:1 can mean in the dateless past. In other words, eternity in past eternity, God was already there existing. So God's own existence is not only without beginning or end, it is beyond time itself. Again, when you think of God as having no beginning but always being there, it makes your brain turn into a pretzel, doesn't it? Because we creatures always start, axiomatically speaking, from a beginning point, whatever we're as the reference point for whatever we focus or think about. But with God, there is no beginning of His existence. He always existed. He is existing, and He will always exist. Another important attribute that is relative to God's eternality is the fact that He is immutable. I, the Lord, change not. Malachi 3:6. Now, let me just stop here. Some of you people will say, well, it says in the Bible that God changed His mind on stuff. When we talk about the immutability of God, we're not talking about God changing certain things under different economies and dispensations. He is free to do that. We are talking about God's nature. His character does not change. So God does not become holy into unholy. God does not change from righteousness to unrighteousness. Why? Because God's essential nature is holy and His character is righteous. That never changes. So, God is not subject, because He's eternal, He is not subject to the frustrations that you and I experience within time. For instance, not being able to go to Israel for over a year is a frustrating time for me. And yet God sees well beyond that year, which in His mind is but a mere nanosecond, and He sees what's coming up. That by faith, from my perspective, that year is soon over and we will return to Israel. For God, time never passes too slowly, Psalm 90, verse 4. Or too quickly, 2 Peter 3:8. For in God's perspective, one day is as 1,000 years. As Lord of all, God is in full control of the temporal sequence of time and thus structures the whole history of the world to accomplish His unique, transcendent, perfect plan and purpose. Amen. Galatians 4:4, Acts 1:7, Acts 17:26, and Mark 13:32. So when we talk about the eternality or the aseity of God, we also mean, for God, time is never a limit. He is sovereign over it, the Lord of time. Theologians often have argued about whether God is in time or outside time. I think a better way to think of this is to confess that time is God's creation. As Lord, He is in full control of it, and He authoritatively sets its boundaries to transpire in the sequence of past, present, and future. Because time is under God's control, He is able to freely enter it at His direction. And when we read John 1:1, and then verse 14 of that same chapter, about the eternal Word becoming flesh, what we have is the biblical story of an eternal God who enters into the history He has foreordained to befriend temporal creatures and to save them from sin as well as to judge the wicked. With regard to time, as with regard to everything else, God is Lord of the world He has made, the supreme controller, the supreme authority, and the inescapable presence. Even the most foul rebel against God must submit to God's control of time. Remember that, as we're under a very iniquitous administration in this country. So, and coming back to our subject at hand, the Holy Spirit is eternal. He would have to be, if He is God, which He is. In this arrestive title, the Eternal Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, the eternalness of the Spirit, of the Spirit's being, is being emphasized, who never was any other than He is and cannot be any other than He is, nor who can ever be any other than He was. Let me say that again. Concerning the eternality of the Holy Spirit, it means He is and cannot be any other than He is, nor who can ever be any other than He was. It was through or by the grace and strength of the Eternal Spirit that God the Son, Jesus Christ, offered Himself up to God as a ransom for sin. Again, some scholars affirm that this passage in Hebrews does not refer to the Holy Spirit, but implies the eternal Spirit of Jesus Himself. But again, to state, the Greek preposition rendered through must be translated by means of, and seems to point to the Spirit as being the active personal agent at Calvary that empowered, led, and accomplished Christ's death on the cross to atone for the salvation of sinners. When we look at the other omni attributes of God that He alone has, we see that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 and 10. Now we move to this Holy Spirit being the omnipresent Spirit. That is, He's present everywhere at once. God is present at the edge of the universe, as well as being present here in this room among His people. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 affirms the omnipresent Holy Spirit. The psalmist says here concerning the omnipresent Holy Spirit, where can I go from your Spirit, God's Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, I'm going further beyond verse 10. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, as the other members of the Trinity are as well. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. To deny the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit is, is to deny the one true God of the Bible. You know, I'm reminded of false teacher and false prophet Jesse Duplantis, who claims that he was caught up into heaven and had a personal time of fellowship with God the Father in His resplendent glory. He then had spent some time with God the Son. And he recounts this alleged trip to heaven in his book, Close Encounters of the God Kind. And so he meets and spends time with God the Father and God the Son. But he's looking around in heaven. This is what he says in his book, and this is what he said when he's spoken to audiences in different churches that he goes to as guest speaker. So he's looking around heaven, and he can't find the Holy Spirit. So he comes back to Jesus and tells Jesus, look, I've seen God the Father. I've spent time with you, God the Son. Where's God the Holy Spirit? As if the Holy Spirit is absent and vacant from heaven. And Jesse's Jesus tells him, and I've recounted this story before, Jesse's Jesus tells him in his book, in Jesse Duplantis' book, Close Encounters of the God Kind, Jesus tells Jesse, the Holy Spirit's not up here, He's on earth in the church. And as if a light went on in Jesse's mind, he said, yeah, like that makes sense. Folks, that is patent heresy, what he just claims Jesus said. We know from Psalm 139, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is present in the highest of the heavens, and He is present here on earth. So He can be present in heaven as well as present in the church. And to deny that He's in heaven because He's on earth in the church is blasphemous, and it is out-and-out heresy. So my advice to you out there, if you're infatuated or entertained by Jesse Duplantis, you need to cease listening to him because he is a heretic. And he has his blasphemy extends to misrepresenting Jesus by having his Jesus, not the biblical Jesus. He's having his Jesus deny the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. In order for a person to be God, he must then be omnipresent. And so the Holy Spirit, since He is God, is omnipresent, affirmed in Psalm 139. Moving on, another omni attribute that God alone has is omniscience. Omniscience. I always misspell this word, so. I don't know if that's, let's see. Yep, 1 Corinthians 2:10 is one of several passages. 1 Corinthians 2:10, 11. If you want to write Romans 8:26-27 and Isaiah 40:13, all these passages underscore, emphasize, affirm The Holy Spirit is omniscient. Omni always means all. And so when you put it together with the word scient, that's the word we get science from. It means all knowledge. Thus, omniscience means all-knowing, all-wise, and implies a knowledge of things past, present, and future. All that pertains to God, Christ, Satan, man, heaven, earth, and hell is known to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who Paul says searches all things. Only God can search the things of God exhaustively and know everything about God. Only God can search the things of God. Man cannot see nor understand fully the things of God and of eternity. If he did, that would make man God. Man's mind is not infinite. God's mind is infinite. The Holy Spirit is the custodian of all of God's secrets and revealer of all He is. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And I will read here. But God has revealed them, what is them? The things which God has prepared for the believer, verse 9. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Not, notice there, not most, not some. All things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit, being omniscient, knows all that pertains to God, because He is God in fellowship with the other persons of the Godhead, the other two, Father and Son. Related, I must say before we move on, related to omniscience is foreknowledge, or the ability to know the end from the beginning. Because God is omniscient, He knows the end from the beginning. The famous passage in Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning. That's why you have the supernatural phenomena of Bible prophecy. And it has been said, and well said, I think, that prophecy is simply history written in advance by the omniscient Spirit of God, who inspires finite men to write God's omniscient prophetic insights. To know something accurately from the to know the end from the beginning is a quality that belongs alone to deity. Peter testified to the Spirit's foreknowledge when he wrote that some 1,000 years before Judas lived, the Spirit of God inspired David to make the prophecy about the Messiah's betrayal. Peter says as much in Acts 1:16. The Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, spoke concerning Judas. Another evidence of the Spirit's foreknowledge can be found in Acts 11:27 and 28. These are a few of many examples of how God knows the future before it unfolds in time and accurately predicts what is going to happen. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, several times in Isaiah 44 through 45, 46, God repeatedly says that one major thing that proves His existence, in contrast to the non-existence of the false gods of the nations, is His ability to accurately foretell the future before it springs up, before it occurs. And then in that same section of Isaiah, God then boldly declares and names the existence of the Persian king Cyrus and what he would do 150 years before Cyrus was born. So the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, is omnipresent, omniscient, and He is omnipotent. This will be the last one tonight. So the omni attributes of God, which are omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence, are all shared among the three members of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, of course, has all three of these omni attributes. The Spirit is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And He is, lastly, omnipotent. That simply means He has all power. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Romans 15:13 and Zechariah 4:6. Paul says concerning the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. From the first reference to the Spirit in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit brooding over the waters, to the last reference of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 22:17, this Holy Spirit is before us as the embodiment of divine power and as the personification of omnipotence. Remember what Jesus said when He cast out demons. He said it was by the Spirit of God, whom He metaphorically called the finger of God. Matthew 12:28 with Luke 11:20. Scripture provides us with many symbols of the Spirit's almightiness. We can go to Zechariah 4:6. And there we read, "So He answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And then when we go to Micah 3:8, we read of the Spirit's omnipotence there. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." The power of God flowing through the Holy Spirit is a power that is never extinguished, never exhausted. It never runs out of its potency. Because by definition, divine omnipotence means all power at the highest level for all times. Amen? Samson was imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit to do supernatural feats by his uncanny physical strength. It was by the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus physically from death. And it will be by the Spirit's omnipotent power that the great event of the rapture of the church before the tribulation will occur. And the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. It will be by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will be altered from being a mortal to an immortal person. It will be by the power of the Holy Spirit that the dead bodies of Christians that are interned throughout the earth and the sea will suddenly be given immortal life and a physical, resurrected, glorified body. So don't be too concerned in who is wielding power in corrupt Washington, D.C. right now. It can never, ever rival the all-powerful God and His omnipotent Holy Spirit. God is still on the throne, and His will be done, even accomplished through rebellious, disobedient rulers. So when we reflect tonight on the divine names and titles for the Holy Spirit given in the Word of God, we see that The Spirit of God is eternal. He always existed from eternity past. He has no beginning, no end. The eternal Spirit of God will never flicker and cease to exist by some type of death. No, it is the eternal living Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is present with us in times of worship and prayer. And when we sin, the Holy Spirit is there, which should then fill us with the fear of God to not want to sin for fear of quenching the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. There is nothing the Holy Spirit does not know within the span of time and also eternity. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent. All power belongs to the Holy Spirit. No power rivals His because His power is eternal and the greatest of all power. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit to convict the sinner of his sin, enabling that sinner to side with God against himself for his unbelief, his rebellion, and his disobedience to God, and to want to turn from that in lowliness with confession of sin and guilt to embrace the Savior from sin, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. That too is the power of God's omnipotent Spirit, in that it convicts the sinner, draws the sinner to the crucified, risen Christ, and then by that same power of the Holy Spirit, regenerates that sinner to become a born-again believer. If you want to experience that optimum power of God manifested through the Holy Spirit, the power of His love to transform and save you, then turn to the Lord Jesus now. Acknowledge that you have broken His law and thus sin, and that you seek the pardon Jesus bought for you with His life and shed blood on the cross. Do that now. Put your trust in Him. Then read His Word to get to know God better and attend a biblically sound teaching and preaching church. And be baptized, not to be saved, but baptized now, showing that you are already a saved believer in Jesus Christ. Hear the Spirit's call, the Holy Spirit's call, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:30. Well, until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.